praise you for your love this morning, the love that we so do not deserve, but which you give so freely. We ask that you please speak through your word this morning, in your name.
Start off with a question that is not a trick question. You know what this is? And if you can't see it, I think it's up on the top of the screen. Anybody? It's a, called a life straw.
It's for water.
It's for water. You know, John just said, in essence, I'll summarize what you said, it's a water purification tool. Okay? It purifies water. Makes the water pure. I don't know if there's anywhere else, any other way to say it. The sales pitch for this thing is that it stops, it hears, it purifies 99.9999% of all bacteria, all protozoa, all microplastics, all other type of scientific words I can't pronounce. Just it takes all the bad stuff out. 99.9999% of the bad stuff. For those that are watching online, would you trust it? Just write a simple yes or no in the comment box. Alright, now for those who are here and in person, would you trust this? If you were out in the woods and you came across a muddy puddle or something like this, would you trust this to drink water? I want to show thumbs up and thumbs down. I'm going to put them out like this. You're not committing to anything quite yet. Okay? Alright. And then if you would trust it, you go ahead and go like this. If you wouldn't, you go ahead and go like this, okay? So would you trust a life straw with a dirty pot of water that you can drink from, okay? One, two, three. Don't let me sway you. There's a few thumbs down, there's a few thumbs up. I absolutely would. Thank you for your participation. That was great. Give yourself a thumbs up. Hello, I absolutely would. And here's why. If you think about it, if that thing works, you stick that straw in Priest Lake and you've got the biggest cup of cold water year-round you could ever want. It's fantastic. 99.9999% of all the bad stuff. Alright, track with me for a second. I have here a gallon of water. Might be a little bit more, might be a little bit less. It takes 75,708.24 drops of water to make a gallon. Track it with me. 75,708 drops of water to make a gallon. Okay? Now, I have here a jar of food coloring. Alright, but pretend with me that it is it's a vial of, let me see if I can pronounce this, but batrachotoxin. Okay, it sounds like a medical term. It's actually one of the top five most poisonous things in the world. This is not it. I would be holding it if it was. But we're going to pretend that this is it, okay? 2 micrograms of batrachotoxin is like the same size as 2 grains of table salt. All right? Itty-bitty. Significantly less than 1 drop of water. And those 2 micrograms, if ingested, will end your life. Really, really quick. Okay? Heart stops and you're done. Alright? So we're pretending that this is that. 1 drop. Okay? Yeah. Here's where we wish we had a camera because we could zoom on up. I think most of us know what this looks like. You might even be able to see it. Alright, now, for those who are math geniuses, as this just kind of does its thing, 1 drop, 75,708 drops makes a gallon, and that means that 1 drop is 0.00001%. Okay? Remember, this covers 99.9999%. That drop, 0.00001%. Are you tracking with me? Yeah? Anybody? Would you trust it? No, I got one taker. I got one who's in the military. than if you had done enough to make the water pure. At least I'd be wondering that. Have I done enough to make the water pure? Have all the scientists and all the hours and hours and hours of tests that they have done, have they led as a lead to absolute purity? I don't know if you can see that gallon of water, but there's a lot of green that is floating through there right now. Maybe it's not all the way pure. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God someday. I want to feel His love. I want to see His smile. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, welcome, my child." I want to do that. I want to see God, but is there any sort of impurity in my heart? Is there any sort of toxin, any sort of corruption, even just a one drop in my heart that would make it not pure? One author writes that purity is all or nothing. While 99.0044% might work for ivory soap, or for light water, or for light water straw, light straw, it doesn't work for purity of heart. Purity of heart is either or. Almost pure is impure. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Do I have any hope? Do you have any hope? Have you done enough to make your life pure? Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, recognizing that as we open up your story, that you have something to teach us. I pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to hear and see and understand what you would have us understand this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a phone, you can find your phone app. If you're at home, your Bible's upstairs, run upstairs, grab one of your nightstand, and come back down in front of the computer, and then open to Matthew chapter 5. We are in a sermon series called Blessed. Hashtag blessed, but not what you think. And we're looking at we're doing a deep dive into Beatitudes, which is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are the blessed beings, or the blessed are's. Now, even if you haven't been here over the last 5 or 6 weeks, you may be able to help me fill in the blanks, especially if you've opened your Bible in Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to see if you've been listening. So we're going to fill in the blanks. Matthew chapter 5, 1 and 2, it says, Jesus went up to the mountain, and he saw crowds gathering. He gathered his disciples, he sat down, he opened his mouth to teach them. And the first thing he said is this. He said, "Blessed are the," I think we're going to get a blank here, "blessed are the poor," blank, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, anybody? In spirit. Very good. All right, next one. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." All right, you either got a memorize it or you got your Bible open. Very good. Next one. "Blessed are the blank, for they will inherit the whole earth." The meek. Yes, we talked about that. 2 weeks ago, Jason preached on "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for cheeseburgers, for they will be satisfied."
Same word that the people in the scripture talk about when you purify gold or silver.
when you get pure gold, it's 100% gold, nothing else. No other alloy is mixed in it. It's not 99.9999% gold, it's 100%. And most scholars look at this beatitude and they claim that Jesus is talking about our motives. And that makes sense. So if you think of it like that, we could reword the verse to, blessed is the person whose motives are always and entirely unmixed before God and other people. Blessed is the person whose motives are always and entirely unmixed before God and other people. Think about that for a second. Are your motives ever not mixed? Is there ever pure motives? Kids, you guys in front, okay? Have you ever washed the dishes simply out of the most sincerest of hearts, just because you want to serve? Or, you are talking about it. That's wild. Or, somewhere deep down, Silas, are you thinking, maybe they're going to tell me good job and I can have 15 more minutes of screen time before bed? Yeah. That would be mixed motives. Okay? Husbands.
Nope.
Leave? Have you ever rubbed Bree's feet just with the most sincerest of purest hearts, not with any hope of any sort of reciprocity, and she might return and rub your feet back?
Nope.
You don't have to answer that. I don't know about that. Okay, grandparents, there's a couple of those in here. Have you ever told your kids, I would love to take the grandkids and I'll take them out of ice cream simply because you love the little boogers? Or, somewhere deep down, maybe really far deep down, there's just this hope that maybe the grandkid would say, you're the coolest grandparent ever. I love you. You know, because that makes you feel valued. That makes you feel of worth. That would be mixed motives. Employees. Have you ever taken that extra weekend shift simply because you want to serve the company? Or is it because it's time and a half? Anybody who's picked out is like, yeah, mixed motives right there. You get what I'm saying, right? Is there ever a time when your motives are 100% unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated? I can't think of a time in mine. And if you truly do self-examination, if you look deep within you and your heart is daunting, it's humbling because there's always some sort of mixed motives, which means if Jesus is saying, what's going to appear in heart that they will see God, I'm toast. Burnt toast at best. I don't have a hope because I can't purify my heart on my own if I don't have any mixed motives. The psalmist once wrote this, and you heard part of this in our call to worship, Psalm 23, verse 3 to 6. He says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. Only those who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. It means they could see him. Only those whose hearts and hands are pure can be in his presence, can see God, which again means we're toast. We cannot do purity of our heart on our own. We may be able to fake it. We may be able to outwardly look like we're following all the rules, but inwardly, are we? You know, we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 5. If you fast forward towards the very end in Matthew 23, Jesus is addressing people who are looking good on the outside, but maybe aren't so good on the inside. And he's talking to the religious people, to the people who are sitting in the church services on a Sunday morning or a Saturday, to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the lawyers of the law. These are people who, when Moses gave the law, they followed the law to a T. Like, they're good. They're really good. And what does Jesus say to them? Matthew 23, verse 25 and following. Woe to you, or what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law. will become clean too. Verse 27, woe to you! What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is saying to those who follow the rules to the best, he says, you look great on the outside, but inwardly, not so much. So were those religious people hashtag blessed, or were they not? Jesus, in these Beatitudes, he's laying the foundation for everything he's going to teach. Like, this is the bedrock. This is the foundation of all of it. And today's passage, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the question we have to ask is, what do we have to do to get a pure heart? What can we do to become pure? Because I want to see God. I want to smile. And if Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, then I want to know how to become pure. When Jesus was talking, he was talking to a predominantly Jewish audience. And when he said the word pure, they would have thought of one thing. Author Jennifer Dean explains it better than I can. She said, when Jesus spoke of purity in a Jewish setting, the word had a singular meaning to his audience. It was not a nuanced word, but rather a word with a clear and precise meaning. Jesus probably referenced the Hebrew word tahur, which meant ritually clean and set apart for use in worship. Okay, so that word meant to be declared pure because all the proper rituals had been done. They'd been adhered to. They were recognized as pure and ready to be used by God because the purification rituals always involve blood. They always involve blood. Kill a lamb or a goat. You take care of this sin that you've done. Sprinkle some blood on the priest and he's got his sins forgiven so that he can minister to you guys. Smear some blood on the altar, make sure it's pure before you do sacrifices to the Lord. Blood was how purity occurred. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13, it says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Few verses later, verse 18 to 22, same chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, it says, that is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, and he sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant God made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In the old covenant, blood brought purity. Blood made you pure. When was the last time you sacrificed a bull? I'm not talking about that steak you eat at Texas Roadhouse that's still rare. That's nasty. Personal preference. But when did you go out and sacrifice a goat last so that your sins could be made clean and you could be pure before the eyes of God? Amen? Don't raise your hand if you are. Okay, because I have to call like FEMA or whatever the animal place is. We haven't. Right? We don't. Because remember, Jesus is flipping the old system on its head. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, and the people listening would have heard pure, they would have immediately thought of blood. So what do we do? How do we get pure? It's still blood. It's still blood sacrifice, but that sacrifice has already been made. The sacrifice has already happened. You don't have to do it. It's done. That sacrifice. Jesus. You go back to Matthew or Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13, right? Where it said under the old system, the blood cleansed people from ceremonial impurity. Verse 14 says this, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences. Purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that pure in heart. This is freeing. Extremely freeing. The purity of my heart is due to Jesus. If your heart is due to Jesus, to his blood, his sacrifice, not your blood, not your sacrifice. Our hearts can be, our hearts are pure because of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 22, he says this. He says, yet now God has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body, and as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Holy and blameless. Pure. Standing before God, seeing God. Are you wondering if you've done enough of a light straw in your life to be pure before God? You haven't. Christ has. Christ has. I realize this is foundational teaching for a lot of people. For some people, this is just a review of what you've grown up being taught. It's a reminder of the good news of Jesus. For others, whether you're in-house or watching online, this may be the first time you've understood this simple yet powerful and profound teaching of Jesus. For some, whether you've grown up in the church or not, you've lived your life doing all you can, with all your effort, with all your strength, to rid yourself of all the bacteria and toxins in your life so that God would be happy with you. I'm here to tell you, you can't do enough to be pure. You can't work so hard that you're 99.999% pure, because there's still that one drop. And almost pure is still impure. So you can't do it, but Jesus can. Jesus did. Jesus has. And the beautiful thing about this is all we have to do is say, here we go, he's my life shot. He is my life shot. So what's our next move? Whether you've grown up hearing this, or whether this is your first time and you understand it differently today. Well, step one, I don't normally do like step one, two, and three, but I'll go three steps today. Step one is this. Go back to the first beatitude, where Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, or who realize their need for him. Okay? When we realize we can't do it on our own, that's step one. And maybe a prayer right there is just simple. It's like, God, at the end of my rope, I've tried. I realize I can't be perfect before you, so I'm done. Okay, that's step one. Step two, drop your life straw. Now, I'm not talking about stop doing things that you know God wants you to do, but stop doing them because you think he's going to love you more if you do them. Stop doing them because you think you're going to be forgiven if you do them. There's no if you do them. Drop the life straw. As a prayer, that could very simply be, God, I'm going to stop doing my devotions every single day because I think you like me more when I do that. I'm going to stop not watching certain things I shouldn't watch because I think you love me more when I do that. No matter how hard I try, God will never make it. You know, that's step two. Step three, receive what God wants to give you. Okay? Open your hands and receive what God wants to give you. In Psalm 51, which I think is going to be up on the screen, the psalmist asks God to create in me a clean heart. Right? That word create is the same word used in the beginning of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. He took nothing and made. God's taking our nothingness, this void and emptiness in our heart, and he's making a clean heart. Later on, same psalmist, different psalm, Psalm 86, the psalmist asks God to grant me purity of heart. Purity of heart, so that I may honor you with all my heart, all being unmixed, unadulterated, undiluted, unalloyed, with all my heart, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, and I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is great. The psalmist is simply recognizing that he can't, but God can. God does, God did, and he will again. This step, if you were to pray, would be real simple. simple, something like, God, I want to pray the same prayer that the people in the pages pray. Would you be so good and kind and loving to grant me a pure heart? I want to see you. I know I can only do that through this sacrifice of Jesus. I don't want to overuse an analogy, but God has given us the life straw in Jesus. And when Jesus comes along, it's not 99.9999% pure. It's 100% pure. And I tell you what, that takes a weight off of me. And I hope it takes a weight off of you. You know, if you've heard this for the first time today, whether here or watching online, and something's connected, shoot me an email. I think my email address is going to be up on the screen, which I know is a risk that this is going out to the World Wide Web, so everybody has it now. All right? But if something has made sense to you, shoot me an email and attach somebody else, okay? Because we can journey together in this thing called faith. And you may be an encouragement to somebody else. All right? If you want something practical, something else to do, memorize Psalm 86:11-12. And let it be the beginning of each of your prayers this week. Whether or not you do that, let's make sure that Jesus is our life now. 100% pure through him. And when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it means we do have hope because we got Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I ask, just like the psalmist did, that you would grant us purity of heart, so that we may honor you with all